teaching. What's God's will in this area? Basically, we'll work through some of these Old Testament and New Testament passages, but Leviticus 11:45 says, I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy as I am holy. So right there in the law, Old Testament, God's telling his people that they're supposed to be holy just like God's holy. So how many people would use holy as one of the words to describe? If you had three words to describe yourself, would holy be one of them? Show of hands back there. Yeah, me neither. 1 Peter 1:14-16 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, and also in all your behavior, because it is written, and he's referring back to Leviticus 11:45, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So in the Old Testament law, and then the Apostle Peter in the New Testament's telling us, both sides of the coin, we're supposed to be holy. And it seems to me that God wouldn't command us to do something that we can't do. That's just not in God's character. So he's telling us to be holy, so that means we have the opportunity to realize victory in this area of our life. And I'm encouraged by that. I'm a little bit excited. Okay, so there is a light at the end of the tunnel, and all I need to do is figure out how to get there. Also, God's will on 1 Thessalonians 4:3-7. This is the will of God. A lot of times say, well, I just don't know what God's will is. I like the passages that hit me over the head with it. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who don't know God, but in sanctification. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warn you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So we're supposed to be sanctified, set apart from the Gentiles or the people that don't know God. And so that's encouraging also. Yeah, that's 1 Thessalonians 4:3-7. By the way, I put the lines there in your handout, so if you don't get everything that I say, certainly the reference there, and you should go look it up and make sure that what I'm saying is right. Check me on it, just like the Thessalonians did with Paul. By the way, your handout's several pages long, 7 pages long, and that's in case I don't say everything that I intend to say if we get our conversation going or something. You'll be able to go through and work through the rest of it on your own. But hopefully we'll get through. All right. So what is the teaching in this area? What's the Bible tell us about our lives? Pretty obvious at this point, right? Supposed to be holy. Sanctified. And knowing God's Word. That's great. Excellent. That's why I had him set up front. Okay. Any questions on that? Comments? All right, let's move on. That's God's standard. We want to talk about the second aspect of the 2 Timothy 3:16, which is reproof. And that is, reproof basically is a heavyweight word that means conviction for wrongdoing. And it's not a conviction that is supposed to point the finger and assess guilt and shame. But more of a reproving aspect to raise us to a higher standard in order to encourage us to attain to a higher level. So it's a positive type of reproof or conviction, so that we move forward rather than being held under somebody's thumb. So that's what the word reproof means, and the illustration might be if you're driving down the highway and you're exceeding the speed limit and you see a sign that says 60 miles an hour, maybe you're going 70, then the reproof would be, hey, you're supposed to only be going 60 miles an hour, and then we slow down. And so, and it's for our good that we heed the sign and go what the speed limit is. So it's the reproof is meant to be something for our good. And then one thing that we can do in that is just to ask God to reveal things to us that are not pleasing to Him. One of the Psalms in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, Peter Axsett prayed this last night for our conference prayer. But basically, search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. That's a prayer that we need to pray for ourselves and ask God to search us and reveal things that are not conducive to His standard of holiness. And then the next section, and I'm moving through this, a lot of this a little bit quickly, so we have some exercises to work on. The next section would be correction. As we said, teaching shows us the path, and then reproof tells us when we've gotten off the path, and then correction, the next phase, is going to show us how to get back on the path. And then training in righteousness, when we get to that point, is going to show us how to stay on the path. And we'll spend more time on that. Correction, basically, is kind of the word means to straighten up again. And it's almost like the sin in our lives has bent us over and we're carrying a weight. And this is a secret sin that kind of just has a silent weight on us. And correction means to straighten back up again and walk upright before the Lord. So some good verses on that. One thing we needed to do is just before God, we need to confess that the sin is in our life, the sin of personal holiness. Do you guys have enough handouts back there? Need some more? Here we go. You got it, James. Thanks. Confess, the word confess basically means to agree with God. A lot of times I get a kick out of my kids when I talk to them about doing something wrong, and they don't want to admit, or they don't want to agree with me that what their action was even wrong. And I've got employees at our dealership that we go through the same thing. It's like, look, just admit that you did it wrong, and then let's move on. And agree that it was a mistake, or agree you made an error, but that's basically what the word confess means. Several verses for that. 1 John 1:9. A lot of you know it. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, that's what we need right now. We need to be cleansed. We need to be forgiven, and so we have to agree with God that what our actions are wrong in order to get there. If we don't agree with God, if we don't confess, Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." I'm turning off mine too, guys, just so we don't... He who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. So, if I keep this sin in my life, if I keep going back to it, then God can't bless me because I'm out of fellowship with Him. And He withholds His blessing from my life because I'm not seeking Him. I'm not walking with Him. And there's a barrier between us. And I tell you what, if you go through very much time in your life where that barrier exists, it can just be a miserable existence. And you might know that just as well as I do. And then sometimes, James 5:16 says, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." And there are cases, and this might be one of them, where we need to seek out another person that we trust and another man and confess the sin to him. Now, some of the characteristics of that man we'll talk about a little bit later. You don't just go up to anybody on the street, obviously, and say, hey, I got to tell you about this. That might be a little bit awkward. But we need to confess. And then the second thing we need to do as far as the correction phase is to repent. We need to turn away from our sin. Acts 3:9 there says, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Doesn't that sound great? Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Man, that's what I want in my life, especially after going through some of the times of turmoil that pornography and this kind of stuff has caused. But repent means that if I'm walking this way, I'm going to do a 180-degree turn and go the opposite direction. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee immorality. Every other sin a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. So we're supposed to flee. This immorality is not something that we're supposed to work our way through. Okay? We need to run away. Certainly there are times where God gives us trials in our life to where we have to work through it. This is something I'm supposed to persevere. And, well, I'm sorry, we can't go to the strip bar and say, this is a trial that I'm going to have to persevere through and I'll come out on the other side a better man for it. No, that's not appropriate in this situation. We have to flee. We've got to run away from this stuff. So, there's a couple other verses that you might look up. Proverbs 29:1 is a good one. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will be broken beyond remedy. I read that a couple years ago, and that just knocked me out. Because a lot of times this sin is a recurring sin. And this purity issue is something that we keep going back to. And we keep hardening our neck. We might confess, but then we go back. And so it's like you're hardening your neck after rush. And then we're going to get broken beyond remedy. At some point, it'll nail you. Several years ago, in one of the workshops here at this conference, a man came up, stood up and gave his testimony. And he was involved in pornography. And it escalated and escalated and escalated. Ended up ruining his marriage. And I'm not going to go into a whole lot of details, but through a series of events, he ended up having to go to prison, basically for crimes that he had committed as a basis, with pornography as the basis for it. So it'll break you. It'll break you beyond remedy. And so we want to confess and we want to repent. Questions on any of that? Or comments? Opinions? Testimony?
I think it's important to have an accountability partner, which is what you're talking about, the other man.
Absolutely.
That's where you have complete faith that's being between the two of you.
Absolutely. We're gonna talk about that a little bit more here in a little bit. So,
Doug, you mentioned about not having God's blessing when you're involved in sin, and that is absolutely true. But God is so gracious that, and like you said, a lot of people have been there. We're today. But God's grace and His love. I can see God's blessing in my life even when I didn't deserve it.
Yeah.
And you think, why? And it's tough.
It is.
You think, Romans 5:8. He loved us when we were still sinners.
Absolutely. So. Absolutely. That's great.
It's always there.
Guys, God wants us to be with Him. Like you said, He wants us to get out of this and to get back in fellowship with Him. And just so He can bless us. For those of you who have kids, man, I love it when my kids come to me after they've done something wrong and they apologize and we get reunited again, and that's just a wonderful time. And how much more does the Father love us and really want us to draw Him back into Himself, into His open arms, and we get our humanity gets that mindset that, you know, I've done this so many times, I'm so far away, and that God doesn't even want me back. And man, nothing could be further from the truth. God longs, you know, it just breaks his heart when we're not willing to take the first step to get back in tune with him. So that's a positive thing. Okay, let's take a few minutes, maybe 5 minutes or so. And first I'm going to ask a couple of the guys maybe to crack the windows a little bit because it's starting to get a little warm in here now that we have all these warm bodies. But let's take 5 minutes, and you have some lines there on your handout. And what I'd ask you to do, not necessarily in pairs, but just individually, let's take a time, ask the Lord to search your heart. And if you feel comfortable, write down some thoughts that you might have on that. And then if you need to start out with just a confession and a repentance, then you can write those down and spend some time in prayer also. And we'll take 5 or 8 minutes to do that. So start that right now. You might want to turn in your Bible over to Psalm 51, verses 1 through 10, where David pours out his heart after his sin with Bathsheba. That's a great little passage to meditate on while you're praying and asking God to search you. Okay. Hopefully that was a good time for us to just kind of reconnect and prayerfully present ourselves before the throne. Moving on to the next phase of our model in 2 Timothy 3:16, we're at training in righteousness. So we've seen the path, God's path. His desire for us is to be holy. We have warnings from Scripture that show us when we've gotten off the path, and then correction and repentance, confession to help us get back on God's path. And then this is the one I think most of us are really interested in, is how to stay on the path. How do I go through life without doing this anymore? How do I keep from falling? And we're going to devote the rest of our time to that. First of all, I think we should continue to just take a look at what Scripture says about this issue specifically. Genesis 4:7, this is what the Lord said to Cain after he gives it away. Am I my brother's keeper? And he's kind of rebelling against God. But God says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? But if you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And so God is telling us, look, sin is there. Our enemy prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We deceive ourselves if we think that this is just a problem with me personally. No. We are under attack. And so we have to recognize that sin is crouching at the door, and that it's my ability and my fellowship with the Lord, and that God has given me the power to master it and given me resources, not out of my own strength, but out of my network of relationships and his word to master it. Job 4, 8, and 9, it's a great verse that John Crawford shared with me years ago. According to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it. You reap what you sow. By the breath of God they perish, and by the blast of his anger they come to an end. So we reap what we sow, and that scares me. In the Old Testament it says God repays the iniquity of fathers on their children after them. And holy cow, that scares me because I've got a son, and I don't want him to have to go through the same things that I've had to deal with. So that motivates me to live holy. My pastor's favorite verse is, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. We have to guard our hearts. We have to set up barriers in our life. Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 are Solomon's words to his sons about this whole area of adultery and the harlot and the whole bit. But there's so certainly, if you want to hear Solomon's counsel, go back and sometime, well, I'm not going to go through all of them today, we'll hit some highlights, but Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 are great passages that deal with all this. Just read all three of them all the way through. Proverbs 5, let me back up here. Proverbs 5, verses 3 through 6 say, "For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech." Is that true? When you see that on the internet, that girl, she, you know, her lips drip honey. And if you hear it, it's smoother than oil are those sounds and that speech that she has. But in the end, the Bible says she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps lay hold of Sheol. She doesn't ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. And she doesn't even know it. She thinks she's living right. And her goal is to entice you because it's profitable for her. On the internet, in the clubs, wherever it is, magazines. She doesn't care about you. She wants you to think that so she can profit from it. Comments on that? Questions? Observations? Okay. I think verse 14 in that is something that I came to grips with not too long ago. It says, Proverbs 5, verse 14 says, "I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation." A lot of us are actively involved in church and yet have had this problem, this sin on the side. It's in secret. We're going to talk about that in a little while as far as our training. But I was in the midst of the assembly and congregation. I'm going to church every week. I've got a Bible study once a week. I'm meeting with the guy. And yet, this secret sin is still in my life. Okay? And it's ruining me. It's killing me. And I'm in the midst of all that because it's secret. It's something that my flesh tells me I can get away with even though I'm involved in all these other activities. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. And then there's a neat little comfort in verse 15 there. "Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well." We're going to talk about this a little bit more too, but if you're married, your own cistern is your wife. That's what God has given us to drink deeply from. And we'll talk some more about that. It says in verse 16, it goes on, it says, "Should your springs," that's your wife, "be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets." That means if you're not paying attention to your wife, she's going to be tempted to go out and spend time with other men. And I'm thinking most of us that are married don't want that. "As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love." We're going to talk about that. Okay, Proverbs 7. This one's a little bit funny in the way that Solomon shares it to us. Verse 6, "At the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, I discerned among the youths, a young man lacking sense." So we're talking about a foolish man here. "Passing through the street near her corner. And he takes the way to her house in the twilight of the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness." So he's thinking he's getting away with something, okay? This is the internet at night. We're making our way through the streets in the twilight of the evening. "And behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot, cunning of heart." What kind of person is she? Boisterous harlot, cunning of heart, okay? "She is boisterous, rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. Now in the streets, now in the squares, lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings today. I've paid my vows. Therefore, I came out to meet you, to seek you. See, she's making this guy believe that it's all about him. She doesn't care about him. That girl on the internet doesn't care about you. That's for her. She's trying to profit from this. And then she entices him, and suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool. Verses 3:20, about 27 in there. In Proverbs 6, if we back up a little bit, for on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for the precious life. So that when we get into these situations, we're reducing ourselves to a loaf of bread. That's as bad, isn't that? You know? Okay, so those are the warnings from Scripture. Go back through and read through all those there that you have on your page too. So what do we do? How do we get out of it? That's why we're here, right? Page 3 on your handout. Obedience. How am I going to apply this in my life? My friends and I have a deal where we write in the margins. A lot of times the Scriptures will tell us something, and we put YBH in the margin. James, have the guys talked to you about what YBH means? YBH, yes, but how? How do I do it? So we have... Some of those guys have YBHs all over their Bible. It's like, okay, how do I do that? This is how you do it. First of all, A, obedience, love your Lord. Great verse, Mark 12:30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. We need to recognize that, look, our love really is for God. And maybe that's not practical application that we need to get to, which we will, but... the underlying premise in all this, we need to love God. We need to obey God. John 14:21, many of you know, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. We demonstrate our love for God by obedience, by walking according to his commandments. Love is not a feeling, most of you know. You know, if you think about the word love, agape, where God sacrificed his life for us, that's that sacrificial love that God has for us. When we think about that, for that love for God, that's not an emotional feeling. It's an action verb. We love God by obeying him. And so that's how we live our life in that deal. Letter B, recognize temptation and prepare for it. Temptation isn't a sin. Jesus was tempted when he went out in the desert for 40 days. We're tempted because we're humid. And so we need to recognize temptation and prepare for it. It's a call to battle. When we get tempted, it's like, okay, now we're having to stand up. I'm having to take out my sword, and I'm ready for battle when temptation comes along. A lot of times temptation hits us when we're weak, and it's hard to get ready for battle and put the armor on. It says you've heard opportunity knocks. Well, opportunity knocks once, but temptation leans on the doorbell. It keeps going and it keeps going. 1 Corinthians 10:12-13, your verse there. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Show of hands, how many people think that I'm the only one that gets tempted as bad as I do, out of all the men on the earth? Okay, think that. All right, that's fine. Temptation, there are men all over. Probably this room is filled with men that are tempted just as badly as you are. I deal with temptation all the time. My mentor, Bob Potter, passed away last month, and he was 70-something, 80-something years old, and I asked him a few years ago, I says, man, does this temptation thing ever go away? No, never goes away. But, he said, the more we walk in victory and the more we build up ourselves and walk in obedience to God, the better we get at fending it off. And I'm encouraged by that. And so I want to keep going. I keep getting better and stronger and a better fighter, a better warrior. Okay, so one of the things we need to do is make wise choices in advance. We must predetermine the path of purity and integrity. The narrow way, remember that narrow is the gate? The narrow way is never hit upon by chance. Okay? Neither will a heedless man ever live a holy life. We need to learn to make right choices. One of those choices, like Jim was saying, is to find another disciple to stand with. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You know, we've tossed around this accountability partner phrase a lot, and I've kind of gotten to where I don't even care for that phrase very much. I would rather have a warrior partner, somebody with a soldier in battle idea in my mind, to where he and I are standing back to back, and I'm fighting off all the guys that are coming at us from over here, and he's got my back, and he's fighting all the people over there. So I've in my own life, I've changed that term accountability partner to warrior partner, because I need another guy who's got my back here, and he's going to fight off all those enemies that are coming at me from behind. And I have to be faithful on this side, because I'm fighting off all the enemies that are coming at us from this direction. Okay? Does that help? That's Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Yeah. Absolutely.
When it comes to accountability, when you're meeting with a guy and that's a common problem, what have you found that can really help the guy? I mean, to genuinely, besides just hear it,
right,
and pray for it, but I mean, what have you done?
The meeting together time is not the most critical time, because few men succumb to this sin when they're with other men. That's just the way it is. Meeting together might be a time for confession, like we talked about James 5:16, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another. Certainly you can confess and pray and talk about it, but what we want to do is set barriers in place and encourage one another. Number one, if we drop down to D, some of the barriers, first of all, Job 31:1, a great verse to memorize. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. That means everywhere. That means, you know, Doss Trotman tells a story that there was a billboard on the highway. Do you guys remember that story where the billboard was on the highway and he averted his eyes every time he drove by that billboard because there was a gal in a bikini or something on there and he didn't want to look at it. Gene Ward tells the story that every time he sees a girl that's scantily clad that he shouldn't be looking at, he turns and quotes 2 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. God is faithful, not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it, and by the time he turns back, she's gone. So Scripture can help you. And if she's not gone, then quote something else. Okay. Couple things on your PC. This seems to be the secret, you know, attacker, because it's in our homes. There's some great software out there that's available. You guys probably know about one of them that's great from a warrior partner standpoint is X3 Watch. You might want to, I think that's in there. Yeah, X3 Watch or X3 Watch Pro. Basically, what X3 Watch does is you set up your PC and you put your warrior partner's email address in there as you sign up and register it. The X3 Watch is a free version. X3 Watch Pro is a more robust version. This, I don't know, $14.95 or $19.95. But anyway, this records all the websites that your PC visits, and any of them that are questionable, it sends a list of those websites to your warrior partner. And so, I'll tell you what, there... Right there, because I don't want that guy knowing that while we're apart, Again, the problem's not when we're together. The problem's when we're apart, right? So he gets a list of everything. And I've got a warrior partner. His name's Michael. And he's got his PC set up to send me websites. And every once in a while, his daughter might get on there and click on something accidentally. And I'll have to email him back. It's like, what are you doing out on girls.com? You know, and he's, oh, I think that was my daughter or something. I'll look at it and talk to it. Right there.
It goes back to another great Gene Ward quote years ago. And had a question and answer session up here. And a guy wrote in having terrible trouble with lust and masturbation. What should I do about it? And Gene looks and says, well, the best thing to do is just get a crowd of people. And he's, man, it's hard to masturbate in a crowd of people.
That's right. Few men masturbate in public. That's exactly right. I remember that. The other thing he said was, don't eat spicy foods. And I thought, wow, that's a new one to me. I never heard that before. There's also a great DNS that you, I don't know, most of you PC literate people know what DNS is, a domain name server. And when you subscribe to whoever your internet service provider is, Cox or SBC or whatever, they set up the domain name for your PC, and it's their just open domain, and all the traffic goes through their DNS. Well, there's a website called, oh, back there. Okay, there's a website called OpenDNS, www.opendns.com. I just came across this about a year ago, and it's phenomenal. But you set your PC, or you can set your router to control all the PCs in your house if you have a home network or even a business. We have it on our business network, too, to where all the internet traffic goes through OpenDNS. And you can set, you have what, on their website, you have a dashboard so that you can block all the pornography. You can block lingerie websites. You can block social networking. You can block gambling. You can block websites that have to do with alcohol. You know, everything. There's a whole menu of things that can be blocked on your website. Now, you have a user ID and a password. So the thing is you get your wife or your warrior partner and give him the user ID and password for your PC or your wife so that you can't go in there and change the settings for your DNS. And then all your traffic gets routed through. And if you try to go to a website that's questionable, then OpenDNS says, no, I'm not going to go there. And it is a great, we use it, we use it in our business. I have 15 employees, and I found out after I put it in that we stopped quite a bit of traffic, that people were working, you know, visiting websites during the day. And I've got it on my home network, so our computer and my kid's computer are blocked with OpenDNS. And so that's a great, it's a domain name server that you can channel traffic through. Question back there? Did you still?
I was just going to say, you can do that on a computer without going to a website. You can set it up with your partner and basically let him put a password in there because he lives over there, and you do that with him. You don't have to go through a server to do that.
Right.
The other thing is XWatch 3.
Yeah.
That's only good if you got some clean time.
Right.
If you're a new beginner, what it can do, it can be a troublemaker because you get the website, but most people click on it.
Right.
And it opens it up, and then all of that.
Then you see what he saw. Yeah.
And it can be a game between two friends.
I think the pro version, the pay version that you get on that, says that if the website comes across on there, that if your buddy struggles with the same issues, then he can't click on the same. He can see what the names of the websites are, but he can't click on them and go there. Back there?
We actually use a software of our church called SafeEyes. It's a little bit more expensive, but you can download it online and put it on three computers. But also, if when we have it on, me and my wife have it on our computers, and if I take my laptop to the church to work, you use the same password and everything there. So it's, if you go to someone else's house and they have SafeEyes, you can log in and set I let my wife set up my setting.
Right.
And she has the administrative password. And even with my password, I can't get into any kind of interfaces. I can't get into any kind of menu settings. And it keeps a running track of where you were, how long you were there, how many times you've visited that place in a week, a month, a year.
Yeah.
And it's helped us out.
What's the name of that website?
Safeyes.com.
Spell it.
SafeEyes.com.
Okay, safe and eyes, like our eyes in our head. Okay, safe eyes, SafeEyes. SafeEyes.com.
And like I said, it's a little bit more expensive. I think to actually get the software, I think it's $60.
Yeah.
But if you download it on the internet, I think it's $40, but you get three versions of it. You can download it three times.
I think most of us agree that if you're under $100 on this stuff, money's no object. This is really important. OpenDNS, that domain name server is free, and it blocks everything. I haven't seen, of course, I try not to go to the websites. So, but, you know, with X3 Watch on there and knowing my buddy's getting my websites and OpenDNS on there that's blocking stuff anyway, it's really a formidable barrier. And the temptation's just gone on that situation because I know that I don't want him to see anything. And it just helps me immensely knowing that even if I tried to get something, I wouldn't be able to get there anyway. So that's real good. Okay. We talked about flea immorality. Man, there's a great story. Well, before I get to that, some of us, the internet may not be the problem. It may be a real-life person. You might be married. Maybe you're involved in an affair, somebody at work, a friend or something that's bringing you down. If you're involved with an illicit, immoral relationship with another woman, another person, call her while you're at this conference and end it. You can do it. You'll be better. The whole weight burden will be lifted off of you if that's going on right now. And just end it. And you'll be amazed at how much better you feel. Well, there might be repercussions. She's going to win at work and all this. I don't care about all that. Call her and end it. That's your number one assignment for this conference if that's going on in your life.
Would you help a guy if you needed to make that call?
Absolutely. If you need to come with, I'll call her. We can stand there and call her together. And yeah, I'm available all weekend. So yeah, come with me. And if anybody wants to talk personally with somebody else about it, and there's nobody here that you can talk to, get with me after one of the meetings or during a dinner or something like that, and talk to me because. Man, I know what you feel like. I've been through this, and it'll eat you up. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy, and you don't want that. Okay, Joseph, he is my purity hero. If you have your Bible, turn to Genesis 39. Yeah, Potiphar's wife. Holy cow. Egyptian, seductive, all those olive skins. And, of course, you know the story. Joseph's in Potiphar's house, and he gets successful, and God blesses him. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of Master the Egyptian. And the Lord blessed him. And his master saw that his Lord was blessing him, so he gave everything he owns into Joseph's hand. And it came about after he'd given him everything he owns that the Lord continued to bless the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. So, man, way to go. He's not only a righteous guy, he's pretty successful, pretty wise in what he's doing. So the Egyptian leaves everything in his hand, and with him there, he didn't concern himself with anything in the house except the food he ate. So the Egyptian's number one priority, Potiphar, what am I going to eat today? That's all he thought about because Joseph was there. Well, in verse 7, it says it came about after these events. Why after? Why do you think it didn't come out when Joseph first got there? Landon?
Because he was successful.
Man. Success is attractive, isn't it? Holy cow. If you're a successful man in your business, you're attractive. I don't care what you look like. Look at Bill Clinton a few years ago. Holy cow. I don't think he's near close to the top of the looks list. And man, he's attractive. He's successful. Okay. came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, my master has put me in charge of all these things. With me here, he doesn't concern himself with anything. And he's left everything he owns in my charge. And he's withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? Now, remember, guys, this is the Egyptian woman. Seductive. All the sheer garments that they wear, you know, that's what we're talking about here. She took good care of herself. As she spoke to him day after day. Think about that. Every day, she's coming up with new ways to seduce him and entice him. Man, if you had to go to work every day and there's this Egyptian there, would that not wear on you? How about temptation leaning on the doorbell on that one? She spoke to him day after day. Does your internet do that? There are girls in your life that do that? Probably so. Okay, but he didn't listen to her. So then one day, he went into the house and to do his work, and none of the men of the household were there inside. Why do you suppose there were none of the men in there inside? She got rid of all the rest of the people in the house. None of the men were there to do inside. So she's taking matters into her own hands. She says, all this, you know, stuff I'm doing is not working. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And what did he do? He left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. I'm like, yes! Way to go, Joseph! He's like Rocky on the top of the steps, you know. Dun, 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 dun. He is my hero. Now, it turned out bad for him. He suffered because of that, you know. She showed the garment to Potiphar, and Potiphar had to be going, man, I know this isn't right. Something's fishy. But because of the situation, and he has an obligation to, you know, punish an apparent crime, it's his word against hers. He ended up throwing him into jail, and then the rest of the story goes on. But Joseph, he's the person we need to think about when we're thinking about this. How do I want to be him? I want to be that kind of guy. Holy, like the Lord is holy. We talk about 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee immorality. We got to run away, just like Joseph did. Okay, letter F. Love your wife. She, if you're married, your wife is there to satisfy you. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Love your wife. Great passage on marriage there, 1 Corinthians 7:2 through 5, if you want to look it up. Because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife and each woman is to have her own husband. Let the husband fulfill his duties to his wife and also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, also, the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife does. That's why you give the wife the password, so that she can control that stuff. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Guys, if we spent half the effort wooing our wives is what we do involved in the secret sin and all the channels that we try to satisfy ourselves by other means, our wives would respond in amazing ways. So love your wife. She is that refreshing cistern that Proverbs 5 talks about, that we don't want her to be running out in the streets. Love your wife. That's why God put her there. I mean, that's why she's there. She is your helper. She completes you. Think about romantic. All the romantic things you think about are fine. But think about doing those with your wife. How can I, you know, what if I lit candles? Or what if I, you know, bought her this or that and texted her during the day instead of that other gal? And yeah, these text messages, you know, you think, well, a lot of time people waste on texts. Shoot, I text my wife every once in a while. Hey, thinking about you. You know, among other things. Get creative. Use those ideas. Go to bed at the same time your wife goes to bed. A lot of times, husbands and wives, for some reason, don't go to bed at the same time. Go to bed at the same time. There's nothing wrong with that. She's more important than a TV show. Every once in a while, the game might be on. That's your team, and you kind of want to stay up a little bit late and watch the end of the game, but that's pretty rare. Go to bed at the same time. Leave the TV off in the bedroom, or take the TV out of the bedroom. It's a proven statistic that couples who don't have TVs in their bedroom are intimate 30% more often than couples that do have TVs. Can you believe that?
Instead of watching reality TV, they can live it. Huh?
They can live reality TV. Absolutely. Absolutely. Single guys, you're not married yet. You don't have a wife.
Well, it's not fair. I don't have a wife.
Believe it or not, I was single once. And I say the best outlet for that is, again, put these same barriers in your life. Get involved in a lot of physical activity. You know, exercise, play sports, go to the gym, sweat, work out a lot, and use, burn off that energy. It's good for you. I need to get back to going to the gym myself, but it's good, that physical exertion. And then, again, seek Joseph. Joseph was a single guy when this happened. Okay? Set him as your standard. I'm going to be Joseph. And then God will bring your wife in the right timing. So that's really good. And married guys, physical activity, nothing wrong with that for us either.
What about the dating guys?
Dating guys? I'll never forget Gene Ward in one of those question and answer sessions a long time ago. Had a young guy that came with me, and he was asking about dating a young gal. He was a teenager, and Gene Ward's one question was, keep it above the neck and below the knees. Slam the card down, and that was all there was. So I think for single guys, try to avoid situations where you're going to be tempted in that deal. One-on-one dating. I know you got to spend time together, but maybe do it in public settings and not where you're tempted in your apartment or dorm room or house or something like that, to where it's just you and her. You're just setting yourself up, you know, to do something that's not proper. And you know what? We talked about success being attractive. Righteousness is attractive too. These gals, you know, certainly they have feelings and emotions like we do, but they want for their single guy to be righteous. They want them to be holy and to preserve. And don't even tell her how attracted you are to her. You know, because that gets her mind thinking, and then your mind thinking, and then that can blossom. I like public settings. You know, pick her up. Don't go in. Try to avoid the one-on-one situations in private, to where something could happen. Any other thoughts on that? Back there.
What advice do you have to a guy who's stuck in fantasy land? When you mention like the internet is more about fantasy,
right?
You know, than reality, because you can dream up stuff.
Yeah.
What does a guy who gets stuck in that?
So I've seen so much stuff that I've got all this stuff working in my mind. I don't even need to look at stuff anymore. I can just relive it. Great question. First of all, we have to.
Or worse, I can just make it up myself.
I can just make it up. Absolutely. We need to memorize Scripture. We have to out with the old and in with the new. And there are lots of passages that deal with this. I would memorize all of Proverbs 5, all of Proverbs 6, and all of Proverbs 7. And just learn them. And when this thing hits, and I'm tempted to start creating fantasies in my mind, then instead of doing that, I'm going to quote those three chapters of the Bible And God's Word has an amazing way of cleansing us. But we can't just push it out because it keeps coming back in. You have to push it out and replace it with something. And Scripture is the best thing. Job 31:1, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. You know, the temptation verses. 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let him who stands take heed lest he fall. Yeah.
What you just said, that you make a conscious decision. It's not just, well, you know, I need to quote these verses, but it's a conscious decision. No, I mean, it's a, you know, it's not going to start, and when it does, it's a, you know, you've made a decision for me to know, and those verses you may quote them, but it has to be something that you actually feel convicted of. No, this is good.
Yeah. Absolutely. Make a conviction and in your heart and commit to doing that.
Lance. You're actually making a choice across that wall to do it. No, it's not going to happen.
Excellent. Great.
And that wall he's talking about is grieving God.
Oh, yeah.
You mentioned it, but it kind of something maybe would be great to be flushed out is this idea that Joseph said, Potiphar, give me all this, and I cannot sin against
It's against God. He didn't say sin against Potiphar, did he? That's exactly right. How then can I do this great evil and sin against God? Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He sealed us. You're carrying the Holy Spirit. He's in us. We're indwelled. You're carrying Him along with you every time we do this. He's grieved when we seek in, when we falter on that.
You were talking about getting in public earlier. One, you know, whatever the temptation is, I think this with an accountability partner, the cell phones could be a pretty, you know, if you guys say, you know, decide that every time you're tempted, you have to call me.
Yeah.
And then when he calls, that means you got, you know, either you leave your house or I'm coming over.
Absolutely.
No matter what time of day or night.
Yeah.
That could be a pretty helpful thing.
If you've got a buddy that'll work that with you, that's a good buddy. You stick with that guy. That's real good. Okay, let's move on a little bit. Temptability quotient. This is a little exercise we're going to do. We're going to do a couple of these back to back. What I want you to do, don't have a lot of time, but maybe 3 to 5 minutes, determine your temptability quotient. Now, you might want to just put little marks by these, and you can reproduce this at home, but your temptability quotient varies based on how tired you are and what's going on in your life and stuff like that. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is just go through and circle 1 to 10 physically, mean tired. I'm really, really tired. It would be a 1 or a lower number. Or if I'm feeling really energetic and upbeat and all that stuff, that would be a higher number. And so you go through and answer all those, and then you tally up your score. And if you have a low temptability quotient based on the answers down there, then that means you're a little bit more susceptible to the temptation. Okay? So we're going to do that. And then in the next page, you can determine your temptation pattern. This is probably a little bit more valuable information, in my opinion. Answer the questions A through H and try to find a pattern for when this sin hits you or when this temptation hits you. Okay? And then also, if you get done with those, answer the questions on develop and practice holy habits, which are our faith disciplines. So let's take about 3-4 minutes right now to go through those. Everybody get a chance to get through most of those? It's 3 exercises. If not, you can finish them up afterwards. What are some thoughts on the temptability quotient? Of course, your score when you add everything up. Man, if you're 90 to 100, you're doing pretty good. Don't be proud. It could change. If you're down in the 50s or 60s range or below 50, man, get in the Word, spend time with your wife, be cognizant of attacks from the enemy, get with your warrior partner. Lots of things you can do. Make sure your barriers for the media are in place, things like that. What do you think? Is that helpful? A temptability quotient?
One of the best things I've ever seen.
Okay, great.
I think it'd be an incredible tool if your guide came with.
Yeah.
And just go through that chart and see where you are.
absolutely. And at different times. Because this is going to range. This is going to vary.
I work night. I rotate shifts a lot. It's always much more severe. I let my wife know if I'm working nights, I'm tempted so much more.
Absolutely. Nobody else is around. Yeah. Other thoughts on that? I think to me, the more beneficial thing the first time I did this was the temptation pattern. You know, it's just something we think about all these things and we never think, you know, what's my pattern on this deal? Is there a pattern or am I just kind of randomly tempted? Most of us will find out. Did you find out that there is a pattern? That this happens a certain time of day or a certain day of the week? For me, the first time I came across this, the end of my work week is Saturday because we stay open on Saturdays. We're closed Sunday and Monday. And man, Saturday night when the week's over and the weekend hadn't really got started yet and everybody else is in bed and, you know, that's when temptation hits me. Right there.
I was wondering why there's no Sunday
anywhere. I don't know. That's an omission. Thank you very much. Maybe if we're in church, we don't get tempted as much when we're in church. I don't know. That's the Lord's day. I don't know. There should be. Should be. Point G on number 5, 5G, what you might throw in a little carrot there, what God-given need does this sin promise to satisfy? That's a great question to ask yourself. And I'm not going to give you the answer, but that's what need, God gives us needs. You know, we're needy people. And we have needs, no question. What need am I trying to satisfy in this illicit or immoral way? What am, you know, and then if I can find out what that need is, then I can ask myself, okay, well, instead of going this route to satisfy that need, H, what alternate action will I take in order to break the pattern? Because that's what we want to do. We have this temptation pattern, and we want to break it. So we need to, you know, the narrow way is never hit by chance. We have to predetermine the path of holiness. That's what we talked about before. James. Oh, great insight. Absolutely. James said, after if you give in to temptation and you commit the sin, then go back to the need. It's like, well, did I really meet that need? Did that do it? And chances are it probably didn't. So, yeah, great. Thank you. And then 6 there, develop and practice holy habits. You know, a lot of times, Gene Ward, sorry, is there a question back there? Oh, I'm sorry. I missed that. Okay. I don't think it is. You can get it from his website. That's an actual... Well, I'll get to that in just a second. Develop and practice holy habits. Are you in the Word? Gene Ward always taught that the sin will keep you from the Word or the Word will keep you from sin. And it's amazing how many people... can win this battle just by spending more time with God. So are you spending time with God on a daily basis? Prayer, devotional life. How many days a week am I in church? Am I going to church? Am I in a small group Bible study? Am I meeting with another guy? You know, you put these recurring inputs into your life, then it builds us up, makes us stronger, makes us better warriors. And even ministry. What kind of ministry am I involved in? It's amazing if I'm helping a guy that's not as far along as I am, then I feel like I've got to kind of step up. I need to maintain a standard to set an example for him. And I want to be transparent before him, so I don't want to have to come to this guy that I'm helping and say, man, I screwed up again. And that helps me. So, you know, look for a ministry. And then certainly... praying for people that don't know the Lord. You want to be a witness for Christ. And if after work you and your workers or friends that maybe don't know the Lord are all going down to the strip bar, then that might not be a very good witness. So we need to be praying for them. Okay, we got about 5 minutes left. James, do you have enough of these to pass out or whatever? I'll just, here, why don't you take some of those and start at the back. These are the workshop evaluations. If you just take one and pass it to the next guy, We'll yes, I've got more handouts. Well, I think I do. James, do we have more handouts? Got some? Here, set that box in the back. If when you leave, take as much time as you want, because our next event, I think, is a coffee break. Isn't that right? But if you'll put your evaluation in that box in the back and be kind. Any final comments while you're filling those out? Opinions? Other thoughts? Roger?
This is a tough subject, and I would imagine that there's been some serious soul-searching and thoughts. I just caution you to know that when you walk out that door, Satan is still crouching out there, and he's going to be even more so right now. Take this to prayer.
These are the dogs that they put up.
It's going to be a different form.
Absolutely. Back there.
I'd like to say something, too, just as a word of encouragement to all of you about prayer warriors and warrior partners and accountability partners. And here's a case where the Internet can be your friend and aid. There are wonderful resources on the Internet that can give you insight into how to establish a covenant relationship with other men.
Oh, yeah.
And that is absolutely essential that you find like-minded men to enter this covenant relationship with, and that you set up very solid rules on how you're going to operate as a team.
Absolutely. Three kinds of good covenant relationships. I like it when my life has all three of these at one time. I like to have a man in my life that is farther along than me, that I'm Timothy and he's Paul, and so I can go to him with questions or struggles that I'm having and share with him and open up. I also like to have a guy in my life that's younger, not as far along as I am, so that he can look up to me and ask questions, and we can have great fellowship, and I can be transparent before him, because that helps me maintain a standard in my life that I need to maintain. And then I also like to have a relationship in my life where I'm kind of at the same place as another guy. And that's more of a Paul Barnabas relationship where they team up, and maybe they're not necessarily in ministry with you together. It helps if you are, but that you can just share struggles maybe or victories that you're both going through at the same time, and that you're spiritually pretty equal. So three different types of covenant man-to-man relationships. That's really good. Back there.
This workshop has been absolutely wonderful. And to follow up on this, I know a fellow who went to the Everman's Battle Workshop, and that's like 20 hours.
Wow.
$1,500 to go to that. He went to it, and it's absolutely wonderful. It's hands-on, it's in-depth, it's really somewhat in your face, but it's encouraging. But he realized that everybody could not go to a weekend workshop for 20 hours.
Right.
And your workshop is absolutely wonderful, but for those who may need more, his name is Chuck Valens, and he's out of Antlers, Oklahoma. He will come to your church and put on this intense workshop for about 10 hours.
Wow.
It's not a 20-hour, but he will do it for free.
Chuck Battle?
Chuck Battle.
Antlers, Oklahoma. So you could probably find him. Excellent. Actually, on your handout, a couple more resources. Starting on page 6, I've kind of reviewed some scriptures. I heard a lesson from Alistair Begg, who's a radio teacher, back in 06. And you might go through some of those verses and some of those thoughts that he shared. And then also, there's some other, on page 7, for going deeper on your own, there's some scriptures for you to look up that you might want to memorize or meditate on. And then, for my personal experience, the best long-term study that I've done dealing with this is that Personal Holiness in Times of Temptation book or Bible study. There's a video series by Bruce Wilkinson. He's in Walk Through the Bible Ministries in Georgia, Atlanta, Georgia. It's not a whole lot of money, and you could get a small group of guys together and do that Bible study. I think it's 4 or 6 weeks, but really, really beneficial. He helps you with, and that some of the stuff on the temptation pattern and temptability quotient came from that. And so if you like that kind of thing and you find it might be beneficial, then I recommend that. Okay, closing thoughts.